I'm going to sing a song, but I'm going to need some help. I'm going to sing Zacchaeus. So any of the young people of any age who want to come up here and help me sing? You guys going to make me do this alone? Everybody's going, yes, okay. Well, you can help me sing. You don't have to come up here. That's fine. I said of any age. All right. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. What that song doesn't mention is that after Jesus said that, the crowd began to grumble. He's going to a tax collector's house. Here's what I think happens. Tax collectors were considered to be traitors because they're collecting money for the foreign Roman government. They're also considered to be greedy because they could pretty much set their own wages. The way it worked is Rome said, it's kind of like a contract. We need this much money. You can charge how much ever you want above that. So you can see how people began to think, ah man, these guys are greedy traders. But it's more than that. I think they became an easy target, an easy comparison. We might mess up once in a while, but we're not tax collectors. Jesus said, I'm going to his house because he also is a child of Abraham, and I came to seek and save the lost. The only difference between Zacchaeus and the other people is Zacchaeus knew he needed to be found. The others didn't. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. We're blessed beyond words, Lord, because of your grace. Thank you. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, we want so much for you to be glorified in the things that we do and the things that we say and who we are. Help us, Lord, to more and more trust in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3 verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3 verses 21 through 26. Paul just got through saying in the passage before this that no one can work the law and be saved. You can't accomplish the things of the law and be okay. So verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, apart from law, and the word can mean outside of. Outside of the law, the righteousness of God. And I think that's important in this passage. It's all about God's righteousness. It's not about our righteousness. It's about God's righteousness. His righteousness has been manifested, brought out into the light, made clear. That's without or outside of the law. And that's interesting. He goes on and says that it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's not anything new. Paul has to establish that he's not making this up. So what he's saying is, Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Jesus became the ideal man. He did everything that had to be done to be perfect. And he did that because we can't. He did that because there's no way, no matter how good you are, you cannot do it. So he became the fulfillment of law so that we can, without the law, or on the outside of the law, have the righteousness of God displayed in us. But that is not new. I mean, you can go all the way back to when God is cursing after the fall, and he's cursing mankind, and he's cursing the earth, and he curses the snake, and he says, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head, the descendant of the woman. I'm pretty sure, as a matter of fact, the New Testament would back me up. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. It's found in God's promise to Abraham. Through your seed, all nations will be blessed. It's found in the prophets. Isaiah specifically mentions the suffering servant on several occasions. Isaiah chapter 11, chapter 53, where he says this suffering servant is going to come. We all have wandered from the sheepfold of God. So it's not new. It's not like God, you know, after a while tried this one thing and then came up with a plan B. God knew this was the plan from the very beginning. He knew we were not going to be able to work the law. The law was specifically designed to show us that we need something more than our abilities. So this is the righteousness of God that's through faith. God's righteousness is through our faith in Jesus Christ. Our trust. It's not our trust in our ability to get it all right. It's our trust in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, there is no distinction. See, this offer is made for everyone. There is no distinction. The Jewish people that he's really trying to confront would say that the distinction is God's chosen people, the Jewish people who have been circumcised, met the requirements of the law. And he's saying, nobody's met the requirements of the law. No one is just. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Now we say that, right? We pay it lip service. Do we really believe it? All have sinned. Our problem is, we say that, but then we turn around and say, but I didn't sin as bad as that guy. Right? There is no difference. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short or fail to reach God's majesty. That's the goal. Our problem is we make the goal comparing ourselves to other people. In prison, I've been told several times, and I should start with, I do a Bible study in prison. But I've been told several times that it's very common to compare what you're in there for. Now, sometimes that's done as bragging rights. Man, I'm bad. I killed somebody. Sometimes that's done to compare and say, man, you're in here for something really bad. I'm just a thief. There is something in us that wants to look around and say, okay, I know I mess up, but I don't mess up as bad as the other person. So let's say that there's going to be a jumping contest between me and LeBron James. I don't know why you're laughing. Who's going to win? Yeah, LeBron, yeah, don't try to save my feelings. I've accepted this a long time ago.
Oh, we love you anyway.
But what if the goal was to touch the moon? What if that's the goal? The goal is to touch... I don't care how much higher he can jump than I can, he cannot reach the moon. And if you put it side by side and you were able to measure the difference between the moon and how much higher he is able to jump, it would be so insignificant as if not to matter. Our goal is the majesty of God. Our goal, you know the old joke of, you know, if you're being chased by the bear in the woods and you're running with somebody and he's like, hey, you can't outrun this bear. And he says, I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you. That's how we go through life sometimes. I don't have to reach God's glory, I just have to do better than you do. That's not the goal. The goal is the glory of God, and you can't reach it. Let that sink in for a moment. It's not about your ability. It's not about you doing all the things right. And it's not about you understanding the Word of God better than everybody else. It's about the glory of God, and you can't even come close. So put your faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we do this not just as individuals, we do this as churches too. We compare our church to the other church and we say, well, we got it more right. That's not the goal. The goal is God. And if we understand that that's the goal, I'm going to spend a lot less time looking around to see what other people are doing, and I'm going to get busy allowing God's grace to save me. I've got to put my faith in Jesus Christ, not what I'm able to do and what I'm able to understand. Now, let me back up a moment. I am not saying, Paul, even though he was accused of saying this, is not saying that what you do doesn't matter. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what you believe. I spent a lot of time studying. This is God's Word. It has power to shape. So I'm going to spend some time with it. My point is not that that's not important. My point is you are saved by putting your faith in Jesus. The more I read this, the more I understand it's about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
It's not about me. It's not about how much better I am than the next guy. Because it's about the glory of God, and none of us get close. In the shortly after Jesus lived, there was this man by the name of Pelagius. He taught that grace is important. It's for those who can't actually do right. But then he made a list of people who can. Abraham. I'm not sure he read much about Abraham. And lo and behold, after Pelagius died, guess who ended up on the list? Pelagius! And basically what he was saying is grace is for the wimps, the weak. Paul is saying, guess what, folks? That's all of us. You can't put faith in your own ability. It will not save you. Otherwise, there was no point in Jesus coming to this earth. He didn't come just to save those who quite can't make it. He came to offer salvation to all, because none of us can make it. You cannot. I don't care how much higher you jump than the people around you, you cannot reach the glory of God. When Corey was about two, we were working at in Iowa, the basketball court, and he was watching these big guys and play, and after they kind of got off, he ran on that basketball court and he was going to try to shoot that ball. You think he made it? He did not even come close. I'm not even sure that ball went up. So I was watching him, and the next time he grabbed the ball, and I grabbed him up and I held him up as high as I could, he still didn't make it. Because I'm not that tall. Yeah, I can't hold you up.
I can't get you closer to God. I can encourage, I can advise, I can do all of those things, but I can't hold you up. It is only Jesus Christ who can hold you up. He is the only way to get to God. And it's believing in Him. And he says, being justified, that word means to pronounce and treat as righteous. Let that sink in for a moment, because it's about God's righteousness, and what you are is justified. So God looks down at you, and because of your faith in Jesus, He pronounces you righteous, and then He treats you righteous. That ought to make us rock and reel. That's amazing stuff. See, the word itself means you can't get there, but God, because of Jesus, is going to look at you and treat you and deal with you as if you are righteous. You've been justified, and that's a gift. Matter of fact, Paul says pretty much the same thing. He says it's a gift by grace. Those two words are similar. They have different nuances. The word gift means free gift. Grace can be translated unmerited favor. It's a kindness that you show to somebody who does not deserve it. You're not kind to them because you think you're going to get something back from it. That's what God has shown us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't do enough to get there. But Jesus came and died so that we could be justified. So what are you putting your faith in? I was reading the commentary on Romans by Jim McGuigan. And in the introduction, Jim McGuigan says, faith has zero power. I read that and went, what are you talking about? What do you mean? I kept reading, and I think he's right. You can put faith in the wrong thing. That is not going to save you. I've used this illustration before, but think about this. I could believe with all my heart that if I grab a big rock and jump in the ocean, that that big rock is going to help me swim. Does that faith have power? No! I'm going to sink! Faith is not the power. It's faith in the right thing that is the power. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there is power. If you put your faith in your ability to do what God wants you to do and to believe what God wants you to believe, you will not reach God's power. Because it's not about you. It's through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That word is used in the Old Testament, or a similar word, for the idea of when God brought the people out of Egypt. He redeemed them. I wonder if as they were wandering in the desert and they were all eating the same manna and the same quail and traveling the same distance, I wonder if some of them began to think, you know what, God loves me better than you. I'm more redeemed than you are. Some of them may have, because they were humans. And we're like that, right?
Yeah.
But was it justifiable? We are here because we have been redeemed. The word means to buy back a slave. Literally. See, instead of bringing us out of Egypt, this time He's bringing us out of the land of sin. And you were slaves. And God redeemed you. He paid the price. God displayed Him publicly as a propitiation. Now there's a word. We don't use it much. We don't sit around going, hey, God, thanks for the propitiation. Some say it should be expiation. Another word we don't use very much. The difference is propitiation simply means to appease the anger or wrath of God. Some people don't like that. They're like, oh no, we're not appeasing the wrath of God. But here's the thing, God has wrath. God has wrath against sin and the results of sin. You don't think God has wrath when some guy walks into a Walmart and kills 20 people? You don't think that makes God angry because he sees somebody hurting his children? And he doesn't hate the young man, by the way. No, of course not. He loves him. He died for him. But God has wrath against sin. Jesus has become, I like the word atonement. This word is used to translate the word atonement from the Old Testament quite a bit. Every year on the Day of Atonement, they would take a goat and they would lay their hands on it, the high priest, and he would pronounce the sins of the nation on this goat, and then the goat would be sent out into the wilderness. It was a physical act that represents a spiritual reality. God is sending your sins outside of the camp. But that's not the only time atonement's used. If you offered a sin offering, that was atonement. Technically, you're supposed to offer a sin offering every time you sinned. I'm not sure there would be any animals left in the world. But that was atonement. That was a sacrifice to deal with the sin problem. The problem is that atonement only lasted until the next time you sinned. And then it had to be done again. The Day of Atonement only lasted for a year, and then it had to be done again. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice made once for all.
Amen.
That sacrifice never has to be made again. He is our atonement. Because His blood was shed. And again, Paul reminds us, this is about God's righteousness. This is to demonstrate God's righteousness. And here's the funny thing we do, right? We begin to allow God's word to change us, and we begin to do better. And people come up and they say, man, I've noticed you've done better. And we're tempted to say, I know. I've been working my spiritual muscles. Or let me put it another way. Let's say you're doing the 12-step program. And somebody notices that you have been clean for several years, and they're like, hey, I notice you're doing well. And you're like, yeah, it's because I'm working the program. You ever heard people saying that? Now, technically, I know there's some truth to that, but what's the number one step? You can't work the program. This is bigger than you. You have to admit that you've got to have God's... I know what they say, higher power. I understand the reason why, but we're talking about God.
Yeah.
You have to have God.
Yeah.
That's what Paul is saying. It's about His righteousness. It's not about you being good enough. It's not about you showing off so that people can see how you're more righteous than they are. Because if they notice anything, we want them to see God. His righteousness. In the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Most think that He's talking there about the sins before Jesus. Maybe. But maybe what He's talking about is our sins before we come to Jesus. He passed over. I think it may be both. The point is this. At the right time, God sent Jesus. So picture history as a river. And in the middle of this river is a cross. The river flows to the cross. That's the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is flowing towards Jesus. After the cross is the New Testament and following. Everything after the life, and the cross is not just the death, it's the life the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It's the Jesus event. After the Jesus event, everything flows from that moment. At just the right moment, God placed that cross in the stream of life. So that He would be just. So that God would be just. And the justifier of all who has faith in Jesus. It's good news. See, it's good news because I'm a sinner. I don't mean to say that glibly. I don't at all. Sometimes I don't treat people the way they should be treated. Sometimes I think I'm smarter than I actually am. You guys probably don't have that problem. But I'm not justified because I'm getting it all right. I'm not justified because I understand this perfectly. See, when I pick this up, if you understand this already, when you pick this up, it's to prove what you already know. I don't think that's the goal. When we pick this up, it's to discover Jesus and how He wants us to change our lives. And by the way, that doesn't mean we use it as a bat to make other people change who they are. We use it as an invitation. I want you to know my God. I'm not righteous, but I am justified. My Heavenly Father is looking down right at me and you, and He is pronouncing us and treating us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He is looking at us and treating us as if we were righteous. As if we deserve to be in a relationship with a holy God. The question is, who do you put your faith in? I want to understand what God says, but my faith is in not in my understanding of what God says. My faith is in God. There is a difference there. You still study, you still work, you still change, you grow, and you thrive, and you allow who God is to change you. But you're changed because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and God will justify you. That's good news. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, we are talking to the Creator of all things. And there is power in that. If you want to know more about God, who loves you so much, who doesn't wait until you get it all right, but sent His Son to die for you, and just ask, trust in me and my plan. If you want to know more about our God, we would love to talk to you about God and what it means to trust. We don't have all the answers, but we're still growing and thriving, and we're on this journey together, and we would love to share what we've learned along the way. Whatever you need, please come as together we stand and sing.